latter half of verse 15 and all of verse 16. Beginning in the middle of verse 15, Paul says, "So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you to pray and to ask your help, Lord, because we truly believe that you must open our minds to understand the Scriptures, that the same Spirit who inspired it must apply it and illuminate it. So, Lord, may we all repent of sin and confess our sins to you in our hearts and our souls right now and ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in your great faithfulness to your promise in Christ, that you would hear us, you would bless us through your word and reveal yourself to us today and what you have prepared for us today on this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the subject that we have been considering together in this section of Scripture in these days is the subject of peace. The word itself is found in this section, verses 14 to 18, no less than four times in just the space of five verses. So evidently and obviously, this is the subject. Not to mention the conceptual terms that may not be grammatically exactly the word peace. There are synonymous terms with it all through it, such as making both into one, breaking down the dividing wall, abolishing enmity, reconciling, both having the same access, etc. So the subject, it's clear that we're considering, it's a great subject in this world, and that is the subject of peace. Peace is something that every single human heart longs for, so long as it's enabled to become conscious of living in this fallen world. It immediately begins to be confronted with the fracturing of this world, the fracturing of relationships, the fracturing of the very body itself. Sickness, death, disease. And so it's something that all men long for, and after which they are all pursuing, and in every generation. You think of just the previous generation. No doubt the most popular song is Imagine. Imagine the world being one. That's a song about peace. If you recall beyond that song into this generation, you recall the protests last year. If you see the fighting occasioned by the subject of COVID, masks, vaccines, therapies, you see the opposite of peace. You see division. You see strife. You see hurt feelings. You see misunderstanding. And if you follow the news at all this week, you see the unfolding events in Afghanistan and abroad. You realize the world is constantly in need of peace and constantly talking about peace. So you realize that the subject of this text is the subject of nearly every single conversation going on in the world. And then yet again, we've been seeing from the Apostle Paul and illustrated for us again in the news this very week that the absolute tragedy about nearly every conversation of peace that goes on in this world is the absence of one conspicuous party who alone can bring peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is because of this astounding statement. Again and again, I continue to say this is a staggering statement of Paul in verse 14. His opening title banner is that he himself is our peace. Because it means if all peace is found in Christ, then every pursuit of peace that does not pursue Christ and speak of Christ could only lead to tragic failure and vanity. He is, Paul claims, the exclusive cause of peace in this world. That is his position, and that is what he's been arguing for. Admittedly, it's a tall claim. Admittedly, there are plenty of people in the marketplace of ideas that are lobbying that they have the corner on peace. If their policy was just put into place, it would bring peace. If they could just get elected, they could usher in peace. The Romans literally had something called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And so Paul has been explaining, proving, justifying his claim that Christ is the exclusive cause of peace for this world by means of these participles that follow in verse 14 that we've been studying. Making the two one, breaking down the wall, abolishing the enmity. And for the most part, you notice these have been negative. Broke down the dividing wall, that's negative. Abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that's negative. So what do we conclude from that? We conclude that the process of making peace, true peace, obviously involves some negativity. It obviously involves the negative. These negative things, and that Christ has done them. But that's not all it involves. And so that is not all Christ has done. We know this because Paul goes on in the latter half of verse 15 and all the way into verse 16 as we move into this section with him forward, we notice Paul moves from the negative to the positive. He begins talking positively so that in himself he might make the two one. Making something is the total opposite of tearing something down. Then in verse 16, might reconcile them. So not just taking down the wall, the partition in between two parties, that's the negative, but we're looking here at the positive, bringing them together. So the first thing that you notice, and the first thing that's vital for us to notice as we move forward in this study, is just in moving forward, this principle that true peace is not just negative, but it's positive. Now, why is that vital to recognize? Because the world is filled with the idea, and it's clear when you look at how the world uses the word peace, that we are tempted to conceive of it as in purely negative terms, as though peace simply meant the absence of enmity. I think of the satirical dictionary written by the Civil War guy, Ambrose Bierce, where he said that peace is, how did he define it? It's a period of cheating in between periods of fighting. And what did he mean by that? Honestly, the half-truth to it is, just because people are not shooting at each other, that doesn't mean they're at peace. But the satire is, that's how we think of it. As long as men are not at each other's throats, we think we have peace. And as I said, you can tell by what they call peace. We just went from one presidential administration to another. And what was one of the great accomplishments, so-called, of the Trump administration? The Abraham Accords, the peace deals, lasted how long? Such vain attempts at peace in this world are based on the assumption that peace is simply the absence of hostility. The scriptural view of peace is not just the absence of fighting with each other, not just that men are not at each other's throats, but that men are actually embracing one another and loving one another and serving one another. That kind of peace is true peace. And so as we move from the negative to the positive, we see Paul is saying Jesus is the exclusive cause of peace because He brings true peace, not just the lack of the negative, but the presence of the positive. Think of how it says in Revelation, the wolf and the lamb, well, they're not fighting. No, they lay down with one another, not just the negative, the positive. So how has He done this positively? So we're looking at Paul teaching us and helping us to see how Christ's way of peace is different from the world. We're told in Romans 12 not to be conformed to the ideas, the doctrines, the philosophies of the world. We're to think differently according to Christ. So in this regard of peace, how is His way different? How has He actually made positive peace? First of all, Paul says, by making something absolutely new. When he says, so that He might make, the word make there is really the word create. You've seen it already. It's used in verse 10, and it's actually translated that way in verse 10. For we are His workmanship created. It's the same word here for make, the exact same word in the Greek. Now the meaning, the distinction they get from the word create versus just the generic make is that you can make things from other things, but when you create something, you are making something from nothing. There was once nothing, and then there was something. As when God created the world, there was once no world, then there was a world. In other words, because there was once nothing and then the something, for that reason, the something that came into existence is qualitatively, categorically different from what was there before. This is why Paul is telling us Christ's way of making peace is different from the world. He's not composing something of what you and I already find in this broken world. But His way is to create something absolutely new. And the basis of that idea is Paul using the word create here. Now, how can we think of this? Martin Lloyd-Jones uses this illustration to help. He says, in his sermon on this text, he says, think of the difference of the unity between the United States of America and the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom is a composite of other nations. There's three or four nations there that come together in the United Kingdom. So there's a unity in the fact that it's a United Kingdom, but they each retain their distinct group within that unity. So they are a collection of groups, and you can still see the groups. Maybe you think of four different colored bricks or center blocks coming together to form something, four different colored Legos coming together to form something. You can still see the distinctions that are there. And in any moment, they may break up and go right back to their nation, apart from the United Kingdom. In the United States, he says, it's not that way. We are one nation. And he points out that the men who left Britain, who left England, to migrate to America, were people that were coming over here. There was a sense in which where they were headed, they used the term for it, new. And there was a sense in which they were forgetting the previous nation they belonged to. They were totally forgetting it. They were totally casting it out of their thoughts. Now, think of this idea here and just consider how relevant this is for this present moment. If Christ's way of making peace is to make something absolutely, qualitatively, categorically new because it's a creation, then it follows of necessity that every attempt at peace, that it takes place within the old category, is wrong and misguided and destined to fail because it belongs to the old category and peace belongs to the new category. To even think of the church as a collection of Jews and Greeks is to think according to the old way. To even think of the church as the vaccinated versus the unvaccinated is to think about something belonging to this old creation. To think mask or no mask is an old creation thought. There are no vaccines in the new creation. There's no need of them. There are no masks. There is no Jew or Greek. To even have a conversation about the black church and the white church is to have an old creation conversation. To be in the wrong category from the get-go. Well, the black church, such and such. And we need to understand that we have type A and type B. All of that is old creation thinking. And it therefore produces nothing but more division. Nothing but more division. To give another illustration of this categorical difference here and how useful it is, think of an illustration from mathematics. When you cross the decimal place and you're over here to the right of your decimal, there is nothing but fractions over here. And no matter how far you go this way, all you can do in this realm, in this category, is just break things apart. You can break it apart more and more and more and more. But what do we say? These are no whole numbers over here. You have to be on this side of the decimal place for a whole number. And in this sense, everything we're being told in this
Creation was shattered by Adam. Adam is the great divider to God's creation. God made a cosmos and Adam created a chaos with his sin. And it affected everything. So it matters not if it's the United States talking peace, the United Nations, if it's Black Lives Matter. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian who's a true Christian trying to make peace. On the other side of the decimal place, it creates nothing but more division. And is that not what we've repeatedly seen? Because of a failure to understand this teaching of the Apostle Paul. He knew if the Jews and Greeks were ever going to be united, they had to entirely forget. They had to make a categorical distinction. So, the first lesson for us to grasp, the reason the world continuously never achieves peace, is because Christ's way of making peace is to make something entirely new. It's a new creation. Now, how could he possibly do that? There is only one way he could do that in our present situation, and that is by being a new representation, by means of new representation, meaning we are currently in the state that we're in this old creation. Why? It has to do with our representation in Adam. It has to do with Adam as our federal representative head. And because of what he did, therefore this creation is entirely shattered. And therefore, if there is ever going to be a new creation, just as the old creation was affected by a representative head, if that is the way God works, think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Since, think of the logic, since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. Since God deals with humanity, not individually, but corporately, all together in Adam, then if there is any salvation, it is going to have to match the problem. Your solution has to match the problem. If your problem is your screw is a Phillips head, you need a Phillips head screwdriver, right? To match the problem. If the problem is our representation in Adam, the solution must be a new representative. Now, how do you get that? Well, he's got to be man. He was born of a virgin. His flesh came from Mary. That means he's part of our organic human race. In one sense, he's one of us, and therefore he can represent us. But in another sense, he pre-existed and he is truly God. And he joined his eternal person to human flesh so that he is truly God, truly man, one person. And then as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in true human flesh, he could make sure the law was fulfilled. He could keep it all the way to the point of death. And because he had no human father, but only a human mother, he was not charged with imputed sin and was not given over to sin that was holy. So it's like a new, it's like he matches the original Adam. He was truly man, but had not yet lived a holy life in human flesh, but he wasn't sinful either. And so through the virgin birth, there comes about a new human, unaffected by the fall, and yet because of the flesh of Mary, really part of our race. And so now he can get started and live a representative life for us. And God has decided to consider us in him so that what is true of him becomes true of us. Now that is what Paul means when he says, so that in himself, he might make the two. You know, when there's no hope in me, there's no hope in you. There's no hope that you could have the right feeling somehow, that you could have the right holy affections, that you could do the right holy actions. No, that is outside of him. Redemption takes place in him, which is why Peter says in his body he bore our sins. Or Paul says, you were put to death to the law through the body of Christ. He is the locus of redemption, the place whereby it takes place. And it's not me. It's not here. It's not there. It was 2,000 years ago in the flesh, human body of Christ. That is where it was happening every step of the way. And so we are either in Adam and viewed in our relation to him, or we are in Christ and viewed in our relation to him. As we participated in the old creation by virtue of our relationship to the first Adam, if we are ever going to participate in a new creation, then we must be connected to a new Adam. And that's what Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam. And the second man, that's amazing. There had been billions of men live in between Adam and Christ. And according to the way Paul is thinking, Christ is the second man. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:12 says, for the sake of this, when it begins to talk about Adam, having concluded talking about Christ, it says, for the sake of this, and the meaning is, for the sake of what we have in Christ, there was this that occurred in Adam. In other words, it's like there was this setup in Adam only to set up the work of Christ. There was this relationship where what could be done in one single individual could be reckoned and imputed and counted and charged to the whole group. That situation was set up so that Christ could come. And what happened to him on the cross could be reckoned and charged. If you are a Christian, God literally thinks of you, joined to him, and he thinks of Monique back there and Randall back there and every Christian in here as having been crucified. God does, it's not poetry. He doesn't just think of Jesus hanging on the cross as an individual, but he thinks of Randall hanging on the cross, of Summer hanging on the cross. And that's why Paul says, I have been crucified with him. His crucifixion is imputed to you. And that's why God can forgive you. Because you really did suffer for your sins, not individually, but representatively in him. That's how a new creation can come about. The same way the first creation came about. So, Paul says this new creation way of making peace has come about because a new representation has come about. Now this new creation, by means of new representation, gives us a new identification. So we look at the third proposition. Paul says, this way of making peace through a new creation, by means of new representation, forms for us a new identification. Now there, I'm tapping into this word identity, as it is used in our culture constantly. We are pressed to identify with this or that group. Where do you see it in the text? Paul says, so that he might make, and he says, the two into one new man. Now, we've seen the two into one already. What's new here to notice is what is extra said. He says the one, he describes the one as a new man kind of oneness. One new man. A new man one is what he has made. A new man one. What is this? How can we refer to a plurality of persons with a collective singular term, man? What is he getting at? We're accustomed to doing it to ourselves. We say, oh, I have the old man and I have the new man. And we're accustomed to applying that to ourselves individually. We talk about the old Jeffrey and the new Jeffrey. Now, what is this, Paul, using the singular man? So this is not me individually. This is a singular man referring to all of us. You remember Genesis 1:26. At the very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27, and God created man. Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God, and he created them, male and female, and he blessed them, and notice this, and he named them man. Man is the term for humanity. Man is a term for the whole human race. And we sometimes use it that way, don't we? We talk of mankind. There's a famous quote by that, right? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Because the head of our race is a man, Adam, the whole entire race is called Adam. The word Adam means man in Hebrew. We're called man for that reason, because what this man did dominates the whole entire race. So when Paul says Christ has made the two into one new man, download this one for today, what he's saying is Christ made a new human race. A new humanity. So we have to start thinking about humanity 2.0. All of the divisions belong to the first creation. And the first humanity we belong to, those are the old ways of thinking. And Paul is saying you've got to do away with it. He said it has been done away because this is not just we're called to think. He's saying we have been ushered into when we were converted. When we were joined to Jesus, we were joined to a new humanity. And so we're not called to just think something and create something. We're called to reckon ourselves as we really are. Paul says the Jew has been done away. The Gentile has been done away with. Black is gone. White is gone. Rich is gone. Poor is gone. Even female and male in this category is gone. Paul says in Galatians, there's neither male nor female. And again, I say, COVID, mass, vaccines, gone. They belong to the old creation. If you want a clear statement of Paul's view of this, remember what he said to the Galatians. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but what? New creation. New creation is all that means anything. So it's so true that all of our troubles are a failure to think like this. The sins, for example, the sins you have committed in your life, they are gone. They belong to the old creation. They have passed away. So even thinking about that is being wrong on this. The group you belong to has been done away. What people thought of me in this world is done away. So peace is not made, get this, Paul is saying this, peace is not made by the Jew becoming more like the Gentile. Or the Gentile becoming more like the Jew. Or sitting down with these two groups and saying, now we meet in the middle. 50-50 agreement. No, because that is still thinking about groups that are under the old category. It's like somebody, I mentioned the Phillips head. Imagine you need a Phillips head screwdriver and your kid is trying to help you and they just keep bringing you a flathead. And they come with another one and another one and another one. You're like, you're in the wrong category. Right? You can't just give another one. Sometimes they do fit. So the analogy breaks down. I know somebody's thinking that. So switch the tool around. But you get the idea. Like you're having trouble because it belongs to the old category. It's back to the decimal analogy. Everything over here is shattered. It can never produce peace because it belongs to an entire category. It's the whole glass of the old creation is shattered. It's like the Humpty Dumpty fellow. He had a great fall and not all the king's horses or all the king's men could ever put Humpty back together again. Not all the nations, the United Nations, who is the next president, if it is part of the old creation, look what it does. There is no hope to it. There is no future to it of unity. And this is the way we have to think. We have to think our old humanity is in Adam. That whole category is nothing but division. And it is all gone from my mind. And all I see now is one new man, one new humanity. And in this realm alone is any hope of peace. Now what happens when we think that way? Paul tells us here at the end, in the last point. He says, when you think in terms and you realize the new creation, that Christ's way of making peace is a new creation through a new representation, which gives us all a new identification. When you're thinking that way, it leads right on to harmonization. Real harmony. Look at it. He says, thus making peace. You may have thus establishing peace. Or you may not have the extra thus in there, just making peace, establishing peace. The participle is describing these actions of making the two into one new man as making peace type actions. In other words, these are the kinds of things that make peace. Thinking in terms of new creation, through this new representation and my new identification, thus making peace. In other words, thinking differently results in thus making fractions. Came across a wonderful story of this week. I think the first commentary I ever bought was Matthew Henry commentary years ago. Many of you know he's written a commentary on the whole Bible. I never knew this amazing story. I learned about it from Lloyd-Jones, but the story of his father, Philip Henry. Matthew Henry's father, Philip, was actually born in some not so well-to-do circumstances. And his father and his mother met, and he fell in love with her, and she was from higher-to-do social status. But she also was in love with him. And so the time came, the story goes, for them to seek the consent of her parents. And her parents, being hung up in the old way of thinking, concerned with status alone, they sat down with their daughter. They said, this Philip, where does he come from? And you know what they meant. They meant like, what kind of parents? What kind of heritage? What kind of status? So they said, this Philip, where does he come from? And Matthew Henry's mother said, I do not know where he comes from. I only know where he is going. To God. To eternity with him. And that is the right way to think. Do you see that? It dissolves the division instantly. Instantly. This old way of thinking vanishes in light of this work of Christ. When you agree with Paul that neither this nor that means anything but a new creation, it immediately vanishes. You think, why were the apostles divided over who is the greatest, this one or that one? Jesus said, the Romans think that way. They lord it over, and their great ones are figured this way. But it's not this way among you. What caused the division? Thinking the old way. The dispute about the tables and serving in Acts chapter 6. Well, these are the real Hebrews and these are the Grecians. Thinking the old way. Why did Barnabas want to take John Mark and divide with Paul? He was his brother. How many divisions are created? Well, you said something to my family member. What does Jesus say? Who is my mother and brother? He who does the will of God. How often does a ministry pass to a man's son? I mean, it could happen, but it's not necessarily so, right? That's valuing family relationships above the kingdom of God. And it creates division. This inability to tell our family members whether they're right or wrong or where they stand in relation to Christ, being so consumed with it, well, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. There is a new creation. And there is no peace in thinking the old way. Why did Peter divide over the food? Thinking Jew and Gentile, thinking the old way. Why did the Corinthians divide over their teachers, their celebrity teachers?
thinking the old way, thinking, oh, what really matters is who the teacher is. Is it this guy versus this guy? Rather than what Colossians says, Christ is all and in all. All that matters to the man who's thinking rightly about the teacher is, does he show me Christ? If he shows me Christ, and to the degree that he shows me Christ, he is rated by me with stars. To the degree that he does not, he is rated by me as a colossal waste of my precious time. It's like the men said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Single versus married. Being depressed, whether we're single or married, or what our marriage is like. You got single, wishing you were married. Married, wishing you were single. What does Paul say? Hey, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who weep should be as though they do not weep. And those who rejoice, someone has something in this world that you don't have, and they rejoice. Paul says, don't worry. The time is shortened so that those who rejoice should be as though they did not rejoice. Those who, you're buying a house, those who buy as though they did not possess a house. Why? Because the form of this world is passing away. The new creation. Why does James say division happening? It is the poor or the rich? You say to this man, you sit here. To the poor man, you go sit over here. And you've made distinctions. I want to show you just one verse in particular. In Colossians. For you to remember as a cross reference to this. And then we'll close. I know it's not a flashy ending, but you really need this verse, because the church is being divided today about this. And this text captures it so well. Hopefully your translation will have some italics here so you can see the point. But if you look in Colossians 3, and you take a look at verse 10 and 11. Paul says, and have put on the new, and it may say self, but it's man. The new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So this renewal is talking about the recreation, the new creation. Salvation is being conceived here as a new creation. And he says in verse 11, in which, a renewal in which, now I want you to notice this, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and it says this, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew and so on. In the original text, it does not say no distinction between. Now that's good, it's fine, it can be helpful, but getting this categorical distinction is even more helpful. What Paul actually says is not there is no distinction, there is no Greek. There's not even a Greek there and a Jew there to distinguish between in this category. These divisions don't pass through the sieve into the new creation. In this realm, Paul says, the reason there can be unity is there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised and uncircumcised. There is no barbarian and Scythian. Those were horrible cultures, horrifying cultures, versus more astute cultures. And the point is, cultural differences, ethoses within cultures, there is none of that. slave free. That belongs to the old realm. You don't achieve unity by arguing over slavery and freedom any more than you do arguing over, are you a barbarian or a Scythian? Or are you circumcised or not? It's in the same category as old creation. What passes through the sieve? What's in this pond over here? Christ is all. That's it. That's it. It's like Matthew Henry's mom said, all she knew is where he was going, to eternity. He had fellowship with her God. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it matter if he makes less money? And so Paul says, and in all, if the doctrine is Christ is all, meaning all that matters, then he is all that matters when I look at people. Think about how he says this to the Corinthians. Therefore, we no longer know anyone according to the flesh. Amazing. And he takes it a step further. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we don't even think of Christ as a Jew in the new creation, Paul says. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, he says, they are new creation. The old things, and he's quoting Isaiah there, have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Isaiah says, do not call to mind the former things. Behold, I make new things. Why is there peace in Revelation? Because, why is there no longer crying or tears? The former things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And what does he say? Behold, I make all things new. So may we realize that Christ's way of making peace is an amazing, radical, nearly unknown, scarcely ever applied in my life and yours and on Facebook conversations abroad. The fact that it's an entirely different category. How different would our conversations be if we had this in mind? You could just immediately point out, brother, you're in the wrong category. And it can produce nothing but fractions. Let's get over here. That's how you divide, right? You end up dividing from this brother because of his view of the tenth toe of Daniel's image. Never mind the fact that he's glorying in Christ, putting no confidence in the flesh, serving the Lord, leading his family, walking in the Spirit, trying to obey the Lord. It's like, well, he has this little thing wrong on the side. That's old creation thinking. Christ is all. And therefore, let Christ be in all. And to the degree that we do that, the promise is we will experience the blessedness of peace and unity and joy in the Christian church. To the degree that we don't, that we haul in old creation categories, to that degree, the unity will be ruined, soiled, fractured, stressed, strained. Well, praise the Lord for this text. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Praise you, bless you, worship you, Lord.
for this glorious word. There's none like it. There's no word like it, Lord. It's so illuminating, so shining, so healing and helping and revealing and encouraging, convicting all at the same time, Lord. So much to apply, so much to think about. We cannot be but anything but grateful, Lord, to study these great statements by the Apostle Paul. To delve into his thought, Lord, consider these things. And we're mindful of what we read of your word during the service at the beginning, that we would indeed, Lord, come down from this mountain and have peace and unity and joy and Holy Spirit, and bring this new creation message, Lord, wherever we go, into our homes, everywhere we go, that we would speak boldly, Lord, about these things, that there is no hope of anything but division in Adam. And there is all fullness of hope, of unity in Christ. So may we bear those things in mind. Would you help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.